Great song as an introduction to our sermon before us here this morning. And he knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And at some level, that makes you tremble. At some level, that when you know that everything about you is open and bare before the God who reigns, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who created you and fashioned you, as the psalmist says, he knows your frame. He knows that you're but dust. And so he knows everything about you, every secret thought, every secret sin, everything that you thought was hidden, every wrong that you have ever done, every lie you ever told. This God knows all of those things about you. And we're going to see that in this woman here this morning as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John in John chapter 4. We see a Samaritan woman. We know her story all too well. I don't think any of us would like to be known throughout history according to our past sins or our transgressions. But this Samaritan woman, we know her transgressions, and Jesus knew them even more than you and I, but it's put out there for all of history for us to see and to read about this woman over and over and over again. And I couldn't imagine if my sin was laid out before you all this morning, let alone written in a book. And if it was just that, if it was just a woman that was a sinner, we'd be grieved for her, we'd be broken for her. But this morning we rejoice with her. Jesus showed her her brokenness and that she was a sinner and that she was in need of a Savior. And in that, this is a glorious, wonderful account of Jesus' mercy and His grace. And you know that it is grace and it is mercy that God brings to light, brings to your understanding your own sin, your own wretchedness. That's a mercy. That is a grace. Because in that, when God weighs up on us the very thought that we are sinners, it brings us to the understanding that we are sinners, great sinners, in need of a great Savior. And so we come to John chapter 4, and to such a profound story. And I think as our memory verse, as we've been reading every Sunday morning, at least trying to, I know I forgot a couple times, but in John chapter 20, verse 31, the Gospel of John was written, and I would say the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation was written. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That is the good news that you and I must take to a lost and dying world. That this Jesus who knows your frame, who knows your innermost thoughts, who knows your sin, still yet went to a cross to die in your place. We come to this account here in chapter 4, and as we saw in our sermon last week, Jesus had this interaction with this Samaritan woman. This would have been a very scandalous thing at that time. Jesus, a Jewish man, meeting with a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And as we saw last week, Orthodox Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans, let alone Samaritan women. Many Orthodox, zealous Jews would even take the longer routes around Samaria just to show their disdain and their hatred for the Samaritans. But not Jesus. Jesus, as we saw last week, he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus did not circumvent Samaria because there were people in Samaria that needed Jesus. Jesus goes to those who needed the gospel. Jesus' dealings with most people at that time would have been and was scandalous. Listen to what some of the Pharisees said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. They accused him of being a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Again, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Luke recorded that there were people that drew near to him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them? The audacity of this man! Can you believe this man sits with sinners? Can you believe that this man sits with publicans?" Jesus was no glutton. Jesus was not a wine bibber. But friends, he's a friend of sinners. And that is good news for all of us here today. Because all of us sitting in this place are sinners. Yes, Christ Jesus is a friend of sinners. And this is good news. This is great news for the woman at the well. I don't normally title my messages, but if I was to title this message here this morning, it would be "Come See a Man." This woman did not go to the well to find Jesus, but what we find is Jesus did go to the well to find this woman. She was going through her everyday routine like she did any other day, taking her bucket to the well to draw from the well water, maybe to quench her thirst, to feed her animals, to do her laundry, to wash the dishes, to go back home, to clean, to spruce up, maybe take it back home to the man that she was living with. But what she found every day that she went to that well was a temporary solution to a temporary problem. She goes to the well daily, and she takes her rope, she takes her bucket, and she lowers it down into the well, and she pulls up physical water by which she can quench her thirst or do her chores. Every day she came back thirsty. Every day she came back with chores to do. Every day, every day, every day, every day, coming to the well with her physical bucket, drawing physical water that served only as a temporary solution. But on this particular day, there was a surprise. This particular day, she goes to the well like any other day, not expecting to find someone out there. She goes in the heat of the day, around noon, when no one else would be out there, maybe because of her reputation, maybe because of who she was, maybe because of the way she was living. We don't know, but she goes when no one else was supposed to be there. Jewish men would have not gone that way by themselves, let alone they would not have sat there and spoke, conversed with a woman. But like any other day, she was not expecting anything out of the ordinary. She's on her way, rope and bucket in hand, like every other day, just to get water. But she goes and she finds something so much more, something so much more precious. No longer she goes to the well just to find a temporary solution. Jesus is the answer to everything that she has going on in her life. That particular day, she was surprised to find a Jewish man sitting at the well. That's not an everyday occurrence. It's possibly at this time, for this particular woman, the only time it had ever happened in her life. I'm sure as she saw this Jewish man sitting, she wasn't expecting Jesus to speak to her, but he does. He requests something of her. She has a rope and she has a bucket from which to draw water from the well. And he says, "Give me to drink." Understand this, Samaritans were outcasts. They were half-breed people, half Jew, half Gentile. And we saw that last week. And here they would have been considered unclean and everything they touch unclean. But yet Jesus has nothing to draw from the well. He has no rope. He has no bucket. He has nothing by which to drink from. And yet he requests this woman, "Give me something to drink." The bucket would have been deemed unclean, the rope unclean, the water unclean, because the Samaritan woman had touched it. But yet Jesus, this does not detour him. It's like no one touched the lepers You know, the lepers would have to yell, "Leper! Leper!" So people would know, stay away. We don't want leprosy. We don't want to come even close to someone with leprosy. Kind of feels a little bit like COVID at times, does it not? You don't want to be around people with COVID. And so you COVID, COVID, and no one wants to come near you. But yet Jesus is different. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And instead of retreating away from the lepers, Jesus reaches out and he touches them and he heals them. He allows a woman with an issue of blood that no one else could heal to touch the hem of his garment. That's the Savior that we serve. He bids those who are broken to come to him. And he asks her, "Give me a drink of water." And this woman was shocked by the request. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to drink?" And she kind of reminds Jesus, "Don't you know that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans?" Jesus knew, but Jesus was different. And so we come to verse 10. I know we've looked at this already, but briefly, we come to verse 10. This woman had no idea who she was talking with. This woman had no idea the gift of God that Jesus was about ready to offer her. What is the gift of God, church? It's Jesus, it's salvation. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gift of God. And here Jesus, the very gift, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, before this woman at the well, has the gift that she needed to quench her eternal thirst. And she had no idea who she was speaking with. Therefore, she had no idea what to ask for. Who is Jesus? Well, Peter says he is the Son of the living God who has come to take away the sin of the world. We know the answer. We know the gift of God. We know who Jesus is. But let me ask you this. How did you come to know the answer to those two questions? Maybe your parents taught you. Maybe a friend told you about Jesus. Maybe someone picked you up on a church bus and brought you to Bible school or brought you to church so you can learn from a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe you sat in a service at a young age and a preacher taught you about Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? If no one ever told you about Jesus, if no one ever explained to you what the gift of God was, have you ever thought about that? That you would have never known. You would have never known to what to ask for. You would have never known who Jesus was. If you was raised in a Muslim home, you would have thought that Jesus was just a prophet. If you were raised in a Hindu home, you would have thought that Jesus was just one of many gods. If you were raised in a Jehovah's Witness home, you would have just been taught that Jesus was the Son of God, but not God himself. If you were raised in an atheist home, you would not have heard about Jesus from your parents. But here you are this morning, and I would figure that 99, if not 100% of you would profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why are you here? How did you know about Jesus? How did you know what the gift of God was? Someone told you about Jesus, and that was the best news that you could have ever received. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 12, he says, "There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This woman had no idea who was before her, the message she was about to receive, or more importantly, the gift she was about to receive. I want to read our verses for our text, or our message this morning. We're going to look at verses just 15 through 29, and we'll try to cover them all this morning. I'm not going to hurry, so we may not finish it this morning, but we'll try. Read with me, beginning in verse 15, if you will. "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and have him come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband. In that you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall not in this mountain nor in at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you do not know what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto you, I am." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you talk with her?" The woman then left her water and went away into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" You hear this woman, she comes, and again, she's just looking for a temporal fix to her temporal problems, and she crosses paths with Jesus. This is no accident that they cross paths. This is by divine appointment. This woman's there, and she's just confused by all that's taken place, that Jesus would even speak with her. And Jesus kind of draws this comparison of the water that she's drawing from the well and himself. He drew two distinctions, and he communicates this to this woman. And he says, after you drink from the well and after you walk away, this temporary quench that you had, even though it's quenched for a moment, it's never satisfied. Isn't that like the things of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are never satisfied. The world attempts to provide some type of temporary fix, but can never satisfy, eternally satisfy a thirsty soul. It's kind of like an addiction. I picked up an addict the other day, and we had a conversation, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he not saved, and invited him to church. He didn't want anything to do with church, and so we began to talk about his addiction and how it started. And you know, and as we began to speak, he said it just started out with just one pill and then one joint, one syringe, one drink. And he said soon enough that one wasn't enough to satisfy. Soon it took two, then three, then four, then an infinite number that his body could never reach that level of satisfaction again. And so he just delved into more addiction and more drugs and more hopelessness. And that's what the world provides. Whether it's riches or fame or athletics or whatever it may be, the world tries to consume all of our time and all of our thoughts and all of our resources with those things that never satisfy. And so many of us are caught chasing over after those things, and we think we have attained it, and then it's not enough. Then we've got to go further, and it's not enough. And we've got to have more, and it's not enough. What the world offers never satisfied. And Jesus declares to this woman that if she would drink from the water in which he provides, she will never thirst again. He says to her that it will be in that person a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That living water with Jesus Christ, he's the source. He is the one providing that living water. And it is in each and every individual that is a true believer. Christ is the source and is ever flowing, is ever satisfying. And we, friends, church, must drink deeply from this well, which is Christ Jesus. Yeah, this woman had an eternal problem that needed an eternal solution. And Jesus was and is the only answer. John already said it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He only satisfies an eternal thirst. And I pray that we drink deeply of this well. And I pray, believers, that this well that is in us, this water springing up into everlasting life, is evidence and abundant to all who cross our paths. You remember Nicodemus? And not too long ago, we spoke of him. We preached on him. Nicodemus here, this Pharisee, come to Jesus by night, asking all these questions and wanting to know just the way of eternal life. And Jesus begins to use illustrations with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is pretty perplexed and confused and trying to make sense of everything that Jesus said. He couldn't understand the thought of being born again. And he responded to Jesus when Jesus told him he must be born again. He responded, he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus declared to him how one must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus's final words are just like, how can these things be? How are these things possible? How does this happen? You know, he was perplexed by Jesus' illustrations. He couldn't understand earthly illustrations. And I believe this Samaritan woman was much like Nicodemus in the sense that she didn't understand what Jesus was saying about this living water. And I believe she was somewhat sarcastic here. Maybe not, but it appears to me that she maybe she was there in verse 15. As she responded to Jesus, she said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't have to come to the well every day. If you give me this water, this magical potion, this magical formula, this magical water that will forever quench my thirst, I won't have to bring my bucket here. I won't have to bring my bucket, my rope here. I won't have to go through my everyday routine and coming to this well. Just give me that water, Jesus. If you got this magical potion, I will take it. And here, she just wanted to thirst. She wanted to satisfy a physical thirst. She didn't want to come to the well anymore if Jesus had some magical potion. But again, here we see that she still doesn't know who she's speaking with. I believe as she's talking with Jesus, she's probably thinking, this individual has sat in the sun far too long. He really does need a drink of water. But then Jesus quickly gets to the heart of the issue. As this woman sits here speaking with Jesus, conversing with him, not knowing who he was, not recognizing the significance of this moment in this time and space in which she was in face to face with Jesus Christ. She had no idea. She didn't understand the significance of that moment. Then Jesus finally gets to the heart of the issue. He sees that this woman, what she's longing for and what she's thirsting after, could never satisfy. We don't know if her previous five husbands, if they died, or we know divorce was pretty prevalent at that time. People would write a bill of divorce for just about anything. If you burnt the food, that was reason for divorce, Katie. If you didn't clean the house good enough, reason for divorce. And so that's pretty prevalent at that time. And so here, it could have been that she was divorced five times. It could have been that her husbands died five times. And you're wondering, why is this guy with her now? You kind of see a pattern. But here, if her husbands did die, she's living with a man unmarried. And so Jesus was insinuating there that there were five divorces, I believe. This woman was not faithful to her previous five husbands, and here she tried to satisfy her thirst with men, and she could never be satisfied. So Jesus got to the heart of the issue, and he said, have your husband come here and let me talk with him. And I believe that was a very awkward moment for this Samaritan woman. She knew she did not have a husband, and she quickly responded, I have no husband. That's the shortest thing, that's the least amount of words that she said to Jesus up to this point. I have no husband. Let's just move on from this. We don't need to address this issue. I don't have a husband. And let's just move on. None of us want to address our sin, do we? None of us want that to be brought to the light, but it's necessary that it is. It is important that if you have a disease, for your disease to be diagnosed so that it can be treated. It is important for us to understand that we are sinners and what our sin is so that we understand our need for a Savior. And he sees she, and Jesus says, call your husband. And I don't have a husband. I'm not married. I don't have a husband. And then Jesus knows. He says, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So in that you said you had no husband, that you were honest about that. Nothing's hidden from Jesus. Do you know that? We saw that with Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. How did Jesus know? He's omniscient. We knew, we saw that as those who believed in Jesus at Jerusalem, and after he performed all the miracles and Jesus didn't have faith in their faith. How come? Because Jesus knew all men. Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking before he had even had the opportunity to verbalize it, to communicate it. Jesus knew what he was thinking. He knew everything about Nicodemus. And so he knows everything about this woman. And even though he knew everything about this woman, every other Jew would have been like, in the first place, Samaritan woman, no contact with her. Let alone an adulterous woman, she needs to be stoned. But what does Jesus do? He gives her the answer to eternal life. He knows everything about her, and yet he still converses with her. He still interacts with her. He doesn't walk away in disgust. He doesn't shame this woman. He doesn't point a finger at her with furrowed brow and say, I cannot believe you live such a life. He doesn't do any of those things. He does bring to light her sin. That's a mercy, and that's a grace. Some people in our world today say, well, that's mean. That's uncalled for. But the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Jesus is a true friend to you and I, and he's a true friend to this woman we're reading about here this morning. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we read that the word of God is quick. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are laid open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Psalm 90, verse 8, David, we know his sin with Bathsheba. We know the adultery that he committed, the murder that he committed, the lie that he committed, all of these things that he had done. And you know the story about Nathanael coming to David. And he gives this story about a man who an elderly man who owns this little ewe sheep, and he treats it like one of his daughters, and it eats from his same cup and drinks from his same cup, and it sleeps with him at night. And there's this rich ruler who had many sheep, had a friend coming in, and he didn't want to kill one of his sheep, so he took the old man's sheep and he killed it. David was incensed. He was inflamed. He's like, go bring me that man, and I will put that man to death. And what did Nathanael say? Thou art the man. Who are we to stand in judgment of anyone? Don't dare point your finger at someone and say, how dare you? How could you? I would never. But my friends, if it weren't for the grace of God, you would. So here, David in Psalm 98 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we see that as a good thing, and it is a good thing. Jesus illuminates our path to him, but at the same time, he reveals that which was hidden in the darkness. The deep sins and the recesses of your heart are brought to light before his countenance. And what shame if we would go before him uncovered, unrobed. How shame we would be if we would go before God the Father without the robes of the righteousness of Christ Jesus clothed up on us. but our secret sins, all of our sins laid open and bare before Him. This is why the world hates Jesus. Jesus already said men love the darkness and they hate the light and they run from the light because their deeds are evil. They enjoy their sin. They enjoy their debauchery. They enjoy living a licentious life, just as you and I once did until Jesus Christ rescued us from our sins. Until that moment that we accepted that we were sinners and trusted in Christ for salvation. This Samaritan woman, we can only imagine how uncomfortable she was before Jesus. You have 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. But it was important that Jesus bring this to light so she would see that she was a great sinner in need of a great Savior. We know this, Jesus Christ did not come to save the righteous or call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner. In Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, They that are whole, or think that they are whole, think they are righteous, they have no need for a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This woman, I believe she's beginning to see her need for a Savior. I believe she's beginning to understand that she is a great sinner. Now quickly she tries, I believe in some way, she tries to change the conversation or the direction of the conversation. She wants to divert this situation away from her own sin and her own personal folly. And so she looks at Jesus and she pretty much agrees with everything that he said. And she said, "I perceive that you are a prophet," meaning that everything you just said was true. "I have no idea how you would have known these things unless you were a prophet of God." And she said, "I perceive you're a prophet. You know all these things." And at this moment, I believe she began to feel the weight of her sin. Clearly, in this Samaritan woman's mind, this man was a prophet because he revealed her sins to her. And here she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Again, you had this, Jews hated the Samaritans. And you go all the way back to Nehemiah, and we see this with Sanballat, and you see the Samaritans and Nehemiah, they had a great hatred for each other. And Nehemiah, when the Samaritans were come to help build the wall or offered to help build the wall, Nehemiah's like, "We want nothing to do with you all." And so that even further divided those two groups. And so there was a temple built on Mount Gerizim there, and that's where the Samaritans worship. And the Jews, of course, said, "Well, in Jerusalem where the temple was, that's where you're supposed to worship." And so she was saying, settle this dispute here. This dispute that we've been having all of these years. Where is the true place of worship? And again, she was focused on a place instead of a person. I believe she truly wanted to know, where do I go to make a sacrifice for my sins? I believe she thought, there's something I must do to cover my shame. We know this, church, the blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sin. There's nothing that you can do to merit favor with God. There's nothing you can do to gain a place in heaven. It is all Christ plus minus nothing. She still didn't understand it. Again, it wasn't about a place. It was about a person. It wasn't about a sacrifice that she could make, but it was about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was going to make. And then verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not a place Jesus was communicating to her. There's coming a time, and we know that time as Jesus was this prophetic utterance speaking of his death and his burial and his resurrection, Jesus speaking and revealing this to this woman, that Jesus was the true temple of God. You know, as Jesus was telling the Pharisees, tear down this temple and what? In 3 days, I'll build it back up again. Who was Jesus speaking of there? Was he speaking of the physical temple? No, Jesus is the true temple. He is the one that we worship in, and he's the one we worship. And in us is the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul, writing to these believers, says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. No longer necessary to go to a temple. No longer necessary to go and provide sacrifices. If you remember when Christ Jesus was dying up on the cross and the veil was rent in two, illustrating that no longer did we have to have a mortal high priest to go into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, but Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and we have access to the Father through him and by him. No longer do we have to go through a man, but Jesus Christ and him alone. You know, here the Samaritans, they only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible, and they rejected all other parts of the Scripture, including all the prophets. And so here, you know, they had some misunderstanding of worship. They had a misunderstanding of the Messiah and of the Christ, because the Samaritans, their worship was intermingled with idolatry and false gods, as they were intermingled with Gentiles of heathen nations. And here Jesus said to her in verse 22, he says, you worship what you do not know. We know, speaking of the Jews, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is come from or through the Jews, a Jewish people, or God's chosen people. He set his love and affection upon them, and he called them to be a light unto the nations. Now we know the Jews, of course, they failed over and over and over again. Their worship was empty, as well as the Samaritans. Their worship was in vain. Jesus said, those who are born by the Spirit will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Jews and the Samaritans, even though the Jews had their worship and their practice and their rites and their rituals and their traditions that they went through, so often they were hypocritical and they were empty and they were vain, so much so like the Samaritans. And here, unlike the hypocritical Jews, and unlike the corrupted teaching of the Samaritans, Jesus says this to this woman: you do not know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23 says, but the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. The Father seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And those worshipers, how do they worship in spirit and in truth? Only if they are born again. Only if they are born by the Spirit. Familiar words? Words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, this is how we must worship God, for God is Spirit. You know, God is not like a Gandalf. I don't know if you've ever watched any Lord of the Rings, some of my favorite movies. God is not like an old man sitting up on a throne. God is a spirit. He does not have physical attributes, even though we read throughout the Old Testament illustrative things about God's right hand and his feet. And these are illustrative of God, trying to communicate to the people who God is and his wondrous acts. But God is spirit. He has no physical form other than what we see in Christ Jesus. But here, Jesus communicating to this woman, God is spirit. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth, not based upon man-made tradition, not based upon superstition. We worship God as he truly is, as he has revealed himself in his word. And here the Samaritan woman, you know, she says this, she responded to Jesus, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. You hear again in the Pentateuch this woman had. She would have known in Genesis chapter 3. She would have known Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, concerning the Christ that was to come. She knew that the Messiah would come, that he would tell them all things concerning himself and salvation. And here she still failed to recognize that she was speaking to him, the Christ, the Messiah. And I love verse 26. In the King James, it says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. But the oldest manuscripts, they don't have that word he there at the end. It is literally, I that speak unto thee, I am. Where do we hear those words at? God speaking of himself, the eternal one, the almighty one, the everlasting one, the Alpha and the Omega. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. When people say that Jesus never claimed to be God, they fail to see this in Scripture. Here Jesus is claiming before this Samaritan woman that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the great I am. And then at that moment, as he revealed this to this Samaritan, sinner, broken, adulterous woman, his disciples came and listen, they marveled that he talked with a woman. It doesn't say anything about a Samaritan woman, just that it was a woman. They were just perplexed and they marveled at that. No man said, what do you seek? No one asked Jesus, why do you talk with her? And listen to verse 28. I love this. I love verse 28 and verse 29. The woman then left her water pot. What was the whole reason for coming to the well? To draw water. Her whole reason for coming to the well day after day after day was to draw something that she really thought that she needed. But she left it at the well because she found something that she truly needed. She didn't need the water pot. She needed Jesus, and she knew everyone else back in town needed Jesus. The woman left her water pot, and she went to the city, and she said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? How did this woman know that this was the Christ? Jesus revealed it to her. The lost out there, I don't think anyone's ever come up to me in and of themselves and said, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? Can you tell me how to be saved? I can't recall a time ever that some lost poor soul has just come to me unencouraged by anyone else and just said, hey, can you tell me what this Bible really means and if Jesus is really the Christ? I can't recall anyone ever coming and doing that on their own. Oh, but there have been a number of times that you've gone to broken people that hate Jesus, that you go and you tell them about Jesus only to fall in love with him. This woman, she says, come see a man. I pray, church, that we are faithful witnesses for Christ Jesus. It's not about us. I pray that when we invite people to church, it's not about our children's program or youth ministry or Sunday school or music or how comfortable the seats are or are not or any of those things. When we tell people about the gospel, we tell them to come see a man. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, come see a man who knows all things. He already knows you. But I pray you come, you drink of this water, you come thirsty, and you come and you taste and you see that he is good and he is worthy of our worship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jesus. He knows our brokenness. He knows our wretchedness. He knew our lostness. And still yet he gave his life so that we might be saved. Father, help us in our endeavor to honor you and to worship you and to tell other people about you. Father, help us to show Christ to the lost and dying world. Help us to present Jesus and all that he is as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And we go and we tell people, come see a man. and that they find an everlasting quench for their thirsty souls. May all glory and honor be unto your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.